Acts chapter 6, starting at verse number 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to ministry and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. What makes the book of Acts so intriguing is that it presents an understanding of God through the great art of storytelling. I love good stories and storytelling, and I love to hear great storytellers. I don't know how I came to start listening to this. I think I was just scrolling through the radio when I was in high school, and I listened to Garrison Keillor. Anyone here ever listen to Garrison Keillor? I love listening to him tell stories when that variety show was kind of weird, but it was just the way that he told stories, his voice and his inflections and the comedy of it all. I just love great storytelling, and Acts provides us with so many wonderful stories and narratives. As rich and beautiful as the book of Acts is, as it gives the history of the church, don't miss the skillful art of storytelling throughout the book of Acts. Take note how one story leads into another story, and take note how one story is told to introduce the main character in the follow-up story or the next story. Now let's take the story I just read in Acts chapter 6. Here we have a growing church. The number of the disciples was increasing. And this was a common and frequent observation by the narrator regarding the early church. It was a growing movement, which meant more people and more attitudes that often resulted in conflict. A conflict arose as the church participated in serving widows. The widows represented the most desperate of the poor. They had no one to take care of them. The church obviously heeded the call to minister to the poor, and they distributed food to the widows on a daily basis. And at this point, the church community was comprised of all Jews, but there were some who were not born Jewish, but had converted to Judaism and were now part of the Christian community. The latter group felt slighted when it came to the distribution of food. It was conflict, and it seemed to pose a threat to the progress that was being made in this early Christian community. Now, those who had a problem complained, and they complained to the apostles. Those were the leaders at the time of that early Christian community, and those apostles posed a solution. They asked the community to choose from among them 7 individuals to handle the problem so they could focus on preaching and prayer. And that's what they did. Now, we don't know how they chose the 7. Maybe they voted. Maybe they drew straws. Maybe it was like the NFL draft. You know, with the first pick, we select Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how they did it, but we know that somehow they had some system, they did something, and they chose these 7 men to work the tables. You know, when we make decisions, sometimes we struggle with trying to make sure we locate the perfect system in Scripture, or or the perfect way to come to a decision. And I hate to disappoint, it's just not there. It depends on the story. They did it some, you know, in one situation when they were trying to recognize a leader in the book of Acts, it says they cast lots. I don't even know what that means. Did they roll dice? Did they vote? I don't know what that means. So should we cast lots today? In this situation, we're not told exactly how, but we know that they came to a decision. Rather than wrestling over how, sometimes we just need to do. Is that all right? Sometimes we need to come and make the decision. Interesting to note that after these men were chosen and the service to the widows was restored and repaired, Luke says this in verse number 7, so God's message continued to spread, the number of believers greatly increased, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. It was emerging out of this conflict that the commentator, the narrator, doesn't just say the church grew. It says that the church greatly increased and even began to involve a significant number of priests. Now, would you look at that? There was conflict. The leaders urged the entire church community to participate, and the church grew rapidly. Church, I think there's a story being told, and there's something to learn from this story, that the church grows because everybody gets involved. The church grows because it's not left on a couple people to do everything, but everybody who's a part of the community participates. And one of the results of everybody participating is growth. And so here begins the artful skill of storytelling at its best. Just when we think we have extracted our lesson, the story continues with the character from the story that preceded it. We don't learn much about how the food distribution problem was solved. I don't know how they made sure that the people weren't getting slighted. They stopped the story there. We do learn the names of those chosen, and of the seven, two of them will be featured. The first is Stephen, who the author says was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. The text also says he was, in verse number 8, a man full of God's grace and power. He did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Stephen takes center stage and his story is told. And some suggest that the preceding story, Acts 6 verses 1 through 7, regarding the widows and them being slighted, was simply, it served as an introduction to Stephen and to establish his credibility as a prophet or preacher in the vein of Jesus Christ. What follows the introduction of Stephen is a vast telling of his ministry and his story. While Stephen was preaching and performing miraculous signs in the name of Jesus, opposition arose. And that's no surprise because we've seen that already. When you preach Jesus, when you do things in the name of Jesus, there's going to be opposition. The Jewish leaders tried to argue with him, but they were no match. Does that remind you of anyone? It should remind you of Jesus. They accused Stephen of blasphemy. Does that remind you of anyone? That should remind you of Jesus. They arrested him and tried him before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court. Does that remind you of anyone? It should remind you of Jesus. It was before the Sanhedrin that Stephen would get his preach on. He would tell the story of God and the story of his people. He started with the call of Abraham. It was as if he had the text right in front of him. It was as if Stephen had a copy of Genesis and he was reading selected passages from the book of Genesis as he retold the story of Abraham and how God called Abraham and how Abraham faithfully responded to the call of God. He tells the story of the patriarchs and Abraham, who had become the father of Isaac, and Isaac, who had become the father of Jacob, and Jacob changed his name to Israel, and Israel had 12 sons, and they became a big family. And because there was famine in the land where they were living, and this is Stephen telling the story, they moved to Egypt, and in Egypt, where they began to live, that's where Jacob died, that's where Joseph died. In that region of Egypt, they grew into a big nation. And the Israelites, while they were in Egypt, became slaves to the Egyptians. And it was in Egypt that this guy by the name of Moses was born. And from birth, Stephen says that God had chosen him to be a deliverer. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and Moses was going to lead them out. And Stephen goes into great detail regarding the life and leadership of Moses. And then he says this in chapter 7, verse number 39. It says, "But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." And that was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. In Stephen's speech, he connected the ancient dots to the present day accusers. He says in chapter 7 and verse number 51, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." When the people heard that, church, it sealed Stephen's doom. They were ready to rule and to rule in favor of guilt. Yet unfazed by the reaction of the people, Stephen looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And that's significant, because as he was about to be sentenced to death for his faith, Jesus seemingly is standing in approval of Stephen and ready to welcome him. Stephen has become just like Jesus. He preached just like Jesus. He told the truth just like Jesus. He told the story of God just like Jesus. He connected the story of God in Moses' day with the story of God in the present day, just like Jesus. And now Stephen was going to be killed for his prophetic message, just like Jesus. When Stephen said he saw the glory of God, they dragged him out of the city and stoned him to death. And while he was dying from the injuries from this brutal punishment, he had enough strength to muster a few last words. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then in verse number 59, or verse number 60, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Does that sound familiar? Although in reverse order, Jesus said the same things when he was dying at his crucifixion. Remember in Luke chapter 23, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Just like Jesus. The story of Stephen is a story about a martyr that's dying for the cause of Christ. And it is also the story of what it means to be just like Jesus. It is the first recorded story of someone dying, you know, other than Jesus, for the cause of Christ. It would not be the last. Later on in the book of Acts, we'll see that there were others who were being killed for their faith, among them James, one of the apostles. We can only deduce That this was a regular practice, that people, because they were standing up for Jesus, standing up for their faith, that they were being killed. And for the past nearly 2,000 years, there have been thousands, perhaps millions of people who have been killed just because they are standing up for Jesus. There was a young girl in Asia several years ago in the 70s who was part of a Christian community in a region where it was illegal to be a Christian. And they were having a Bible study, and the preacher was sharing from the Bible, and some soldiers burst in to the room where they were meeting, and they put a gun to the preacher's head, and they ripped the Bible out of his hand. And you need to understand, I know some of us may don't care that we carry our Bibles or have our Bibles, or you know, you like me, you got like 47 Bibles, you know, like all over the place. So if I lose one, that's all right. I got 46 more. But in this community, having a Bible was something that they held very, very close to their heart. It was something that was special. It was something that they held dear, and they ripped the Bible from them and they threw it on the floor. And the story says that you can start to see the tears welling up in this guy's eyes because of that. They put a gun to his head and they said, "Get on your knees by that Bible and we want you to spit on it." And they told him, "Spit on it. We're going to shoot you." And reluctantly, he spit on the Bible. And he looked up to the heavens and said, "God, please forgive me for what I've just done." And they put another older woman who sat there and told her to spit on it, and she spit on it. And they brought a 16-year-old girl, and they had her kneel by the Bible. She took her dress, and she wiped the spit off of it, and they shot her in the head. Then there's a story of a young boy named Roy, who was in another country where it was illegal to be Christian, and some militants came into a community where they were meeting. 16 years old, and there were three young men in there, and they put a gun to his head, took out swords, and said, "We want you to renounce Jesus right here on the spot." And he says, "I am a soldier of Christ." They took the sword and swung it at him. He had a Bible in his hand. They cut the Bible. Then they swung the sword again, slicing him, and he bled to death. And he said that his last words were, "Jesus." It still happens. Even today, there are men and women who are followers of Jesus Christ who refuse to renounce their faith in God and Jesus and are being persecuted and killed. And while we are sickened by the horror of it all, we should also commend these brave souls for their courage in the face of extreme persecution. And we might think that because we live in America, we will never face the same fate. We think that because we don't live in hostile territory, we will never be put in a position to die for the cause of Christ. And you and I, if we think that, we would be wrong. Because whether we die physically for the cause of Christ or die figuratively, we all will face death. I want you to remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse number 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Church, take up his cross means death. And he said, "I don't want you to die one time, but die daily." Whether we are in the Gospel of Luke or the book of Acts, the same story of discipleship and following is prominent. If we intend to follow Jesus, we have to die. We have to die to self. We have to die when it comes to our preferences. We have to die when it comes to our unwillingness to give up things or people. We have to die, and in doing so, we make the bold claim to be just like Jesus. You see, Stephen's commitment to be like Jesus got him killed, and he died speaking the very words of Jesus. There is no escaping it. The story of the church is the story of being just like Jesus in words and in actions. The story in the book of Acts is a story that connects the dots to Jesus. So in Stephen, we see Jesus. Maybe it was no mistake that this sermon comes on the heels of us completing our 10th annual work camp. And maybe it's no mistake that what I witness in teenagers and adults sacrificing a week of their summer to serve, they die to self for the sake of others. What I heard from homeowners were stories of being overwhelmed. Bobby Saunders on Crew 2, remember that's the woman who was blind, and we worked a lot with his son. And she had some violations, and he's actually older as well and couldn't do the work. And so in doing the work for them, we relieved a heavy burden. But also we're talking about a woman who 4 years ago on a Friday could see and went to the eye doctor, and on that Monday was blind because the doctor put in the wrong drops. And here's a woman who could have sued that doctor for malpractice, but decided not to ruin his practice or ruin his reputation and chose not to sue. But it's meant some heartache. It meant that ever since she was blind, she never had gone out of her house to go eat a meal. But last Wednesday, she came out of her house for the first time to our banquet where we invite the homeowners to come. And that was the first time she was out of her house to eat, and she enjoyed herself because kids were selfless and they sacrificed and they died to self. And I remember Bobby saying, listen, man, there are three people in this world that if you help or you touch, I am yours forever. I will serve you. I will do anything. He said, that's my mama and that's my two daughters. You serve my mama. So listen, anything you want, anything you need, you ask me, I'll give it to you. He bought the Crew 2 a big bucket of what, Raisin Cane's chicken. Now, Hannah, you could have called me over. That's just wrong. Diana Harris, Crew 1, that's the house that Chloe was on, who was given a code violation and could not get the work done. Said that she was standing out in front of her house, and she said, I just prayed. I don't know how I'm gonna get this done, Lord. She's prayed for something to happen. And then we show up at her house saying, hey, we wanna come and paint your house for free. And she looked at those kids and said, you are the answer to my prayer. Because they were selfless. And they died to self. Then there was Joan Spencer, the Purple House. Joan is in poor health. She was just in a lot of pain from some different things and could not perform the work or afford the work. And in response to the selfless sacrifice of these teenagers at the banquet last week, she sang a song. She said, I just want to sing a song. She sang a song called Hallelujah Anyhow. And the words go, Hallelujah Anyhow. Don't let your troubles get you down. When life's trials come your way, lift your head up high and say, Hallelujah Anyhow. I want all the teenagers and adults that served last week at the work camp to stand up. Just stand up where you are if you served in work camp last year. Can we give God praise for what they've done? And Justin and Joy, of course. Yeah. Y'all can sit down now. Maybe it's no mistake. And maybe the death of Stephen is a reminder to us all that we need to die. We're back at the cross. It's not just a reminder of what Christ has done for us. It certainly is. You see the blood, you see the sign, King of the Jews. It certainly is a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. It's also a reminder of what everyone in here who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ must do. And it's die. We need to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and die. And yeah, Stephen and James and others paid the ultimate cost. They died for real, y'all. They died painful, humiliating deaths, similar to the one that Jesus died. And guess what? There may be someone in here who may go through a similar fate. We're all not excused from that fate. Is that, we understand that? But even if we don't experience that fate, that horror, we cannot call ourselves a follower of Jesus Christ if we don't die. And so this may sound counterintuitive and it may sound kind of weird. Church, today's encouragement for us all is to die. But understand that as Jesus is on the right hand of God, standing. You know, Peter and some other verses in the Bible talks about him being seated at the right hand of God. But Stephen says, I see him standing. Some say that the court, Sanhedrin court, there was the person in the middle and then there were two people on either side. And if the person on the left stood up, you were guilty. But if the person on the right hand stood up, you were innocent. You were free. And so Stephen says, I see him on the right hand of the glory of God standing. And to stand meant life. So I'm challenging everyone here to die so that you might have life. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you for the testimony of Stephen, for his courage, for his commitment to be just like Jesus. And Father, I pray that even though we don't find ourselves in a similar situation, we're not in front of a court, although we may be in front of a court one day, but I pray that we would have the same courage, the same resolve to be just like Jesus. But in addition to that, Father, I pray that we would have the courage to die a daily death. To die to ourself, to die to our preferences, to die to our ways, to die to our connection to things and stuff, to die to our system that we think is better than your system. Because we know that in doing so, as we behold the glory of God, we can see Jesus standing on the right of your glory, God, saying, well done, saying, be my disciple, saying, be me. God, I just want to give you praise and thanks for the selfless service of those who participated in last week's work camp and all those who helped out during a week, who came and cooked and served food to the kids, who provided transportation, who gave gift cards, who gave money, who spent time on their knees praying for safety and praying for good weather, praying for cool weather. Thank you for everyone's participation. God, there's something special that happens when we all participate in kingdom work. There's something special that happens when we all unite behind a cause and behind a mission. Father, I pray that our church would experience like-minded individuals like those in the early church who united in a cause and who were mission-minded and who were confident and courageous and bold for the cause of Christ. Bless us with that same Holy Spirit that you blessed them with. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anything that the church can do for you, we will spend time in prayer with you. If there's anything that you want to share, anything that you want to speak to the body about, we want to give you that opportunity. If you want to become a follower of Jesus Christ, you want to profess faith in him and be baptized, we will provide that ministry for you as well. So let's stand and let's sing the song Beneath the Cross of Jesus.